This is the fifth lesson in our series of six, talking about joy. We talked about praying with joy, that prayer is an opportunity to experience joy. We talked about sharing with joy, that we can share Jesus with, I got one, thanks. We can share Jesus with joy anytime with anybody. Following with joy, we can live in our life in love and humility like Christ did and have joy that way. And then last week, growing in joy. With joy, we can become more and more like Jesus every day. This week, we're talking about practicing joy. Practicing joy. And the point of the lesson is this. When I focus on Christ, when I make him first place in my life, joy and peace just flood my life. So that's the point of the lesson this morning. There's three parts to it. Live a life of joy and graciousness. Live a life of prayer. Live a life of right thinking. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is going to use the verses that we're talking about this morning to remind us of those truths and to tell us that we can have the joy and the peace that only comes from God if we do those things. Let me remind you as we start that your attitude toward things determines or impacts how effective you will be or how the results in a certain area of your life, your attitude toward that area, will affect the results in that area of life. So let me give you an example. If I have a bad attitude about my job, okay, it's going to impact how I do my job, okay? I mean, and I'll just give you a personal example. If I get every Sunday morning and I have the attitude like this, oh, it's Sunday morning again. I got to go to church. I got to teach my Sunday school lesson. I got to preach. Now, if I come with that attitude, how do you think I'm going to, how effective do you think I'm going to be at my job? How effective do you think I'm going to be, and it's really not a job, it's a calling, but how effective do you think I'm going to be at my calling? I'm not going to be very good at all. But if I get up on Sunday morning and I say, hey, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to church and I get to teach my Sunday school lesson. I get to go to church and I get to preach. I get to proclaim the word of God. And I get up and I'm excited. And by the way, that's how I get up. I get up Sunday morning at 5 o'clock, every Sunday morning. I just can't wait for Sunday to get here. I just can't wait for about 10 o'clock to get here. And again, it's not something I have to work up in myself. It's just something, I mean, I don't know if it's a habit. I don't know if I've done it so long. It just is second nature. But that's the way I get up. I never get up on Sunday morning dreading that it's Sunday. I get up excited about being able to come to God's house, being with God's people, and to share the truth that he's given me this week with you. Now, the same thing is true regardless of whether you still work or whether you are retired and spend your days doing other things. The attitude in which you do those things will affect how it comes out. If you have a good attitude, you're more than likely to have a positive result. If you have a negative attitude toward things, more than likely it's going to have you're going to have not so positive results. And when it comes to serving God, when it comes to having the joy in our life and living the life we're supposed to live, and I'm going to end the lesson by saying, and I'll say it at the beginning, Christianity is more than just salvation. Christianity is getting saved and living the life that God wants us to live. Living by this book, being the testimony that he wants us to be. And if we go into that life thinking with the attitude, oh, this is so unfair. Why do I have to do all this? It's going to impact how we do it, and it's going to impact the testimony that we have in front of other people. But if we do it with the attitude, hey, I get to live for God today. I get to show how he's impacted my life today. I get to put on display before everybody that regardless of what's going on in my life, I have the joy and peace that comes from knowing God. I don't have to do that. I get to do that because I'm a child of the King. It's going to affect your testimony. And a positive attitude will positively affect everything you do. Now, it's more than just thinking positive thoughts. You know, Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking. It goes only so far. Okay? It's more than positive thinking. It's the right, it's godly thinking. And we're going to talk about how God wants us to think when we get to the end of the lesson this morning. But our attitudes are important. And the joy that we have in the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly that. It's a joy not based on circumstances, but a joy based on our relationship with Him. That and our life can be flooded with that joy and that peace that God wants us to have when we stay centered on what we have in Jesus Christ. All right, so we're back in the book of Philippians this morning. The whole series of lessons has been in the book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, a church that he and Silas started on their second missionary journey, a church that he loved. I think he loved them all, but a church he loved, a church that loved him back. Oftentimes, they would send him financial resources and food and other things to help him in his ministry. They'd done that where he was at the time of writing the book of Philippi. He was in a Roman prison. They had sent him an offering to help meet his needs as he was in prison. And he wrote the book of Philippi to thank them for that offering that they sent. But he also used it as an occasion to give them more instructions. Again, he loved them. He wanted them to have the life, all the life that God wanted them to have. And again, one of the themes of the book of Philippi is joy, because he wanted them to have joy. So we start chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This morning, the first passage of Scripture we're going to look at, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." That word rejoice comes from the Greek word kario, C-H-A-I-R-O, kario. It occurs 9 times in the book of Philippians. And so it means, that word rejoice means to enjoy a state of gladness, happiness, or well-being. Back in Paul's day, they would use it as a salutation in a letter. They'd start a letter, rejoice. If it was a group of believers, it was rejoice in the Lord, because that's where our joy comes from. It would be a greeting when people met each other. Rejoice, rejoice. It would be a way that they would sign off when either they were leaving each other in person or signing off a letter, rejoice. And in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, it's not a suggestion from Paul, it's a command. He's telling these people that he loves at this church that he started, he said, I want you to rejoice. And he gives them the source for that joy. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. You know, oftentimes, and I don't need to tell you this, life serves up some things that don't bring joy with it. Sickness can come. Financial challenges can come. Broken relationships can come. Loss of loved ones can come. And again, most of the time when those things come, it doesn't bring joy. Okay? But our joy, again, doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't come and go with what's going on in our life. It is altogether dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. Therefore, joy should be an abiding, deep, spiritual quality of a Christian's life. Okay? Again, it shouldn't be something that is here today and gone tomorrow because our circumstances has changed since yesterday. It's something that should always be in our life because our relationship with God is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. He knew that's where the source of our joy is. Now, and again, it wasn't just for Paul. It wasn't just for the Christians at Philippi. It's for anybody that's in the Lord. Now, that word in denotes position, but it also can mean because of. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. All right, So he's saying you can rejoice in the Lord because joy comes from our relationship with God, and so it's something that he gives us, but it's something that we should also direct toward him. We are in the Lord. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is continually with us. And in his presence, we ought to have joy, again, regardless of the circumstances that's going on in our life. That's why Paul repeats it. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, we repeat things. I repeat things. I repeat things. You repeat things because they're important. We repeat things because the person we're talking to, we want them to catch it. We want them to understand it. Now again, Paul was loved by this church at Philippi. And again, he wanted them to have the joy of the Lord. And so he repeated it to them, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Coming from somebody like Paul, again, somebody that the church loved, he would hope that they'd listen and that they do what he tells them to do, have that joy in their life. Now, verse 5, he changes the subject, but gives them another command, gives them something else that he wants them to do. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I want you to have the joy in your life. Also want your moderation to be known to all men. Now, that word moderation means that which is gentle, patient, kind, or mild. Okay? Another word for moderation might be gentle spirit, or a gracious spirit, or a reasonable spirit. So Paul says, let your graciousness be known. That word known means let other people see it. Let other people experience it. Let other people be aware of it in your life because they can see it operating in your life. Let everyone see that you are considerate or gracious or kind, however you want to say it, to other people. And so what Paul would say, don't be a group of people that has to have your own way. Don't be a group of people that thinks the world owes you something, and if you don't get it, you're going to be upset. Don't be a group of people that insist every time that you have to have something that you think belongs to you. Always be willing to respect the rights of other people. Always be willing to care about them. Always be concerned about them. Just think about it. Think about it in your own life. How many quarrels or fights have started because we have insisted on having our own way? Because we have insisted on not being willing to compromise. Because we've said, nope, I'm right. This is the way it's going to be. That's it. Now, usually when we take that attitude, it's going to end up in a quarrel. It's going to end up in at least a disagreement. Usually, in most cases, somebody has to eat their words. Somebody has to back up if there's going to be peace. And so Paul says, don't start out that way. Just be gracious. He would say, "Hey, you don't have to have your own way all the time. You can give. You can compromise. You can try to see the other person's point of view." So he says, "Let everybody be known unto all men. Let everybody that you come in contact with see that you are gracious. See that you are kind. See that you are concerned about other people." And then he says, the Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. That word at hand, that phrase at hand, means near, either in place, position, or time. Okay? And so Paul says, look, the Lord is near in place and position because you are indwelt by him. You are in the Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the Holy Spirit can see how you and how I treat other people. I was driving through the Menards parking lot this week, and I had Adam's truck, and I had a bunch of stuff for upstairs in the back of it. Now, this lady appeared out of nowhere, and I almost hit her. And she started beating on the truck, pointing her finger at me. I had the windows rolled up, so I couldn't hear what she said. I stopped, and I got out, and I said, "I am so sorry. I did not see you. I apologize profusely. Are you hurt?" She said, "No, I thought you were like those other guys that would hit and run." I said, "No, I'm not. I hope I did. Did I hit you?" She said, "Oh, no, you didn't hit me, but you came close. And I thought you were just going to ignore me, and I was getting my 2 cents in before you left." I said, "Oh, I am so sorry. I would have never come close to you if I saw you, but I did not see you." And, you know, we talked a little bit, and she left away happy, and I felt a lot better when she walked away. But you see, I could have just driven away and said, "What's the matter with that lady? She must have got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning." But it's like Ruth asked me a minute ago, what would Jesus do if he was in that situation? He wouldn't drive away. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, I could have driven away and said, "Well, no, I can look around and say, well, I don't see anybody from church, so I can get away with it. Nobody knows I'm a pastor, so I don't have to stop." But the Holy Spirit would know. And don't you think the Holy Spirit would convict me? Say, "Well, that wasn't very Christ-like to just leave like that and not get out and say something." And so Paul says, "Let your moderation," or "let your graciousness be known unto all men, because the Lord's at hand. He sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. He knows everything you think." I mean, and so be gracious. Let your moderation be known to all men, because he is near. You're in him. He's in you. And Paul was also saying the time of his return is getting close. But I mean, the apostles, including Paul, thought God was coming back in their lifetime. I mean, they preached and they taught he could come back at any time. And so he says, if he comes back, when he comes back, you don't want to be caught in a situation where you weren't being gracious to somebody, where you were being unkind, where you were being hard with somebody. I mean, he could come back at any moment. Therefore, always, always be gracious in your interactions. Always be kind in your interactions, because you don't want him to come back and find you in an unkind or an ungracious situation. The Lord is at hand. When he comes back, we want to be found in a faithful situation. I've often thought that God would come back on a Sunday night and take attendance at church. Where are all these people? Or come on Wednesday night. Where are all these people? And I know there's good reasons why he can't be around sometimes on Sunday night, and good reasons why he can't be around sometimes on Wednesday night. But a lot of times you can be here. There ain't no good reason. You're just not here. And I've often thought, God's going to come back, and he just like he came into that upper room on that Sunday night after his resurrection. He said, "Where's Thomas?" Now, the Bible doesn't record that, but I'm sure that went through his mind. "Where's Thomas? He should be here. He's not here." And same thing with us. When he comes back, we want to be exactly where we should be. And we want to be doing exactly what we should be doing. We don't want to have to say to the Lord when he comes back, "Well, I didn't know you were coming today. I didn't know you were coming now. I would have done better if I knew you were coming." And he'd say, "Yeah, a likely story." We just need to live our life knowing he could come back at any moment and catch us what we're doing. Let's be caught at doing something good. Let's be caught at doing something kind. Let's be caught at being gracious in all our relationships. All right, let's look at the next two verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so, again, this is the third imperative that he's given the church at Philippi. Rejoice evermore. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. That word careful comes from a Greek word which means anxious or troubled with care. Okay? Jesus used that same word, careful, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 when he talked about hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. The Father knows that you need all these things. Don't be anxious about them. Don't worry about them. In fact, he said, worry and anxiety are not going to help one bit. You can't worry and add one cubit to your height. You can't worry and help one situation get better. Usually when we worry or are anxious about something, it makes it worse, okay? Because we get it built up in our mind, and it becomes worse than it really is. And again, when we worry or are anxious about something, it shows that we have a lack of faith in God. We're saying, God can't handle this, so I got to worry about it. God doesn't have the resources to take care of this, so I got to worry about it. And Paul says when we do that, we're just like the heathen. We're just like the people that don't believe in God. People that don't believe in God don't believe he can help them. People that don't believe in God don't think he has the resources to meet their needs. And when we worry about things, what we're saying is, well, I don't believe God can help me either. I don't believe he has the resources either. When we worry, we're just as bad as the people that don't believe God. And so Paul gives us an alternative. He said, now look, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul says, instead of worrying, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? Now, let's talk about those words, prayer, supplications, and request. Prayer, when you hear the word, you might think, well, that's asking God for something. Well, prayer includes asking God for something. But prayer, the word in the Greek, actually conveys the idea of worship or adoration or devotion. So prayer is a way that I worship God. Prayer is a way I express my love for God. Okay, prayer doesn't necessarily have to include petitions. Okay, but when we pray, whether we ask for anything or not, we ought always have the attitude that God is God. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my praise. And when I come into his presence, I am going to express that praise. I am going to express that adoration. The word worship means directing my love toward God. And so when I pray, that's what I ought to do. I ought to tell God that I love him. I ought to be thankful to God. I ought to worship God as I pray. And that's what the word prayer actually means, to worship him. Now, supplications is a specific kind of prayer where I make petitions, okay? Something that will meet a need, okay? Either a real need or a perceived need in my life. So prayer is worship. One kind of prayer is supplication, where I ask God for something to meet a need. And Paul says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. As I worship God, I ought to be thankful. As I ask God for some things, I ought to be thankful. Every one of our prayers, as we worship him, ought to include the element of thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for who God is. We ought to be thankful that he's the kind of God that he is. We ought to be thankful for the things that he has done for us. You've heard me say many times, if the only thing that God did for us was to save us, we have enough to last a lifetime to be grateful for. But he doesn't stop there. He blesses us every day, whether we realize it or not. And every day as we worship him in prayer, we ought to be grateful. So Paul says, rather than be anxious, rather than worry, worship the Lord and ask him for help when you need it. Now, go to the word request. Again, request and supplications. Request is sort of a subset of supplications. In fact, it's more specific than supplications. Supplications can be a general word that says, Lord, I need help. requests are, I need this. I need this particular thing. Okay? Now, when we make a request to the Lord, it implies a couple of things. It implies, first of all, that we have a need. Okay? Again, it's either real or perceived. But when I request something specific from God, it implies that I have a need in my life that I think needs to be met. It also implies, when we make a request from God, that we believe that He has compassion, He has the ability to meet that need, and He has the resources to meet that need. Okay? And so, I mean, I'm not going to ask somebody for something if I don't think they have it. Okay? I'm not going to ask somebody for something. You know, I've told you a story before about two guys talking. They were buddies. And one of them says, Sam, if you have had 100 pigs, would you give me 50 of them? And his buddy Ralph says, oh, yeah. Sam says to Ralph, he said, Ralph, if I had 100 pigs, you know I would give you 50 of them. And so Sam says, well, Ralph, if you had 50 goats, would you give me half of them? Ralph says, well, yeah. Sam, you know, you're one of my best friends. If I had 50 goats, for sure I'd give you 25 of them. So Sam says to Ralph, Ralph, if you had 2 cows, would you give me one of them? And Ralph says, now, just a minute, Sam. You know that I got 2 cows. He was asking for one. You don't usually ask something from anybody unless you know they got it. We don't make requests to God unless we know He's got it. And we know God has everything. He has all the resources of heaven and earth to meet the needs in our life. And the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi believed without any doubt that God was compassionate. He had the ability to meet needs and He had the resources to meet them. And so Paul says, instead of being anxious, pray, worship God, you know, make your supplications and your request known unto God. Now, think about that phrase, known unto God. Isn't God omniscient? Doesn't God already know everything? He does. He knows everything that we need before we ask Him. But when we make our requests known unto God, it gives us the opportunity to think about what we're asking for and ask the question, do we really need it? Do I really need this? Everything we ask of God, we ought to ask the question, does this fit in with God's will for my life? As I mentioned in the open assembly, I'm glad God doesn't give us everything we ask for. Sometimes we ask for things that we don't really need. And sometimes we ask for things that aren't really in keeping with what the Lord's will is for our life. We'd be better to pray like Jesus did. I mean, we can ask God for specific things, but then in your prayer with saying, but not what I want, what you want. His will is always better than ours. And what He wants us to have is always better than what we want to have. So why shouldn't we say, like Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. So Paul ends this verse by saying, if we don't worry, and if we pray, if we worship God as we pray and make our supplications and with thanksgiving and make our requests known unto Him, then he says, the peace of God, okay? The peace that God possesses and the peace that God gives us. And again, that word peace not only means absence of conflict with ourselves or absence of conflict with others or absence of conflict with God, but it also includes the ideas of the concepts of security, safety, prosperity, quietness, and rest. So wrap all of those together, and Paul says, that peace that comes from God, which, by the way, passeth all understanding. Now, that word passeth means just what we think. It means to go beyond. It means to excel, to surpass. Understanding talks about intellect or reason, the capacity to perceive and understand spiritual truth. Paul says, if you don't worry about anything, and if you just trust God and pray, and you know, be thankful as you pray and make your requests known to him, then the peace that God has, which, by the way, passeth understanding. He's saying it passes your ability to perceive it. It passes your ability to understand it. It passes your ability to know how it works. Okay? It's sort of like Isaiah. We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, where God says, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The peace of God which passeth understanding. You see, what Paul's doing, he's comparing knowledge with peace. And he's saying peace exceeds knowledge. There's some situations where just pure knowledge is insufficient. There's some situations that happen in our life that regardless of how hard we try, we cannot explain them. And there's some situations that happen in life, even if we can explain them, the explanations aren't enough. Aren't enough. What we need in those situations is the peace that comes from God. The peace of God is always sufficient. It's always better than just knowledge. And we may not be able to explain it because it's beyond our comprehension, but we can experience it. And Paul says, that peace that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. That word keep paints a picture of a guard at a city gate or a city wall, that will let nothing in that will harm the city. And Paul says, that peace that comes from God won't let anything into your heart or your mind that'll hurt. It'll keep everything out. Because that peace comes from knowing that God's able and God can meet every need. Okay, got to hurry. Let's look at the last couple of verses, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul's about to end the letter. He says, finally, I would remind you, he's like most preachers. He said that in verse 3, and even though he says it here, there's more to come. So he's not quite done yet, but he's getting ready to close. He's getting ready to land. Now in verse 8, the verb in the verse is at the end. The verb in verse 8 is think on these things. Now, that I'm going to impress you with some English this morning. That verb, think on, is actually an accounting word. It means to take inventory or make an account of. So Paul says, I want you to think about, take some inventory, ponder these things that I've listed for you. I want you to think about their meaning, I want you to think about their value in life, and then I want you to consider how they should be put into action. Now, here's where I'm going to impress you. The verb think on is a present, middle, imperative, second person, plural verb. Wow. Isn't that good? Yeah. I didn't know that. I had to look that up. All right, you don't have to write it down, but I'm just going to explain it, what it means to you. It's an imperative, so it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Just like rejoice evermore. Just like let your moderation be known unto all men. Just like be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Paul says this is an order. Think on these things. It's plural. He wasn't just talking to one person. He was talking to the whole church at Philippi. He said, hey, church is going to be a lot better off if everybody thinks on these things. It's a present middle imperative, which means that it's just not a one-time thought I want you to have. I want you to keep thinking about it over and over and over again. I want you to think about it every day. It should be an ongoing way of thinking, not just a one-time thought. Now, so he lists the things that he says, here's what you need to think about. All of these are qualities of life. And so I'm going to go through them quickly. He says, whatsoever things are true. That word true means what's real, what is faithful, as opposed to what's unreal, false, or deceptive. So think about things that are true. Think about things that are honest, worthy of honor or reverence. Okay? Think about things that are pure, without stain or without fault. Think about things that are lovely, not just things that are pleasing to look at, but things that are worthy of loving. Think about things of a good report. In other words, things that will cause a good reputation, that will be well spoken of. And Paul says, if there be any virtue, if there's any moral excellence, if there be any praise, if there's anything worthy of praise, it's this, that you keep your mind centered on these things. That these are the things that you think about. And then, at the end of the verse, he repeats something that he says in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, hey, look at me. I'll be your example. Do the things that I do. And so he says here, what you've heard and learned and received of me, what you've seen in me, those are the same things that you need to do. God doesn't just give us all these instructions so that we can say, well, I know what God wants me to do. He gives us these instructions so we'll do them. He wants us to practice them. And Paul says, if we think on these things, if we think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, then we'll have that virtue. We'll have that moral excellence that God wants us to have. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You put your thoughts on these things, it's going to go a long way toward directing how we act, how we live. If we're thinking about these good things, hopefully they'll come out in our actions. Now, the opposite is also true. Put things in your heart that are untrue, or in your mind that are untrue, that are dishonest, that are unjust, that are impure, that are unlovely, that don't lead to good reputations. You think about that, they're going to show up in your actions. God doesn't want that. God wants us to think about these things. And Paul says, you do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. He will dwell with you. And where he is, there is always peace, and there is always joy. That's where it comes from him dwelling with us. So, I mean, if you don't get anything else out of the lesson this morning, forget about the English. Get the commands. Rejoice evermore. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be anxious for nothing. Think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've studied this morning. And again, I pray it just wouldn't be information. We'd be doers of the word. People can know we're Christians by the joy and the peace that they see in our life. Go with us in the service that follows. As we uplift our Savior, I pray there'll be people here that need to receive him, people here that need to get saved. Make it so this morning, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.